don't have a joke like Pastor usually does, but I did hear something the other day that I thought was very interesting. Just, most of you know me, I'm a nerd. I like to study weird things. And right now I'm kind of on this communication kick, because the greatest misconception in communication is the perception that it's actually taking place. I heard that, kind of stuck in there. But I was listening to this guy talking, and he was saying, when you're communicating with someone, he said, you have to separate feelings from fact. He said, for example, when I'm talking with my wife and she says, this dress makes me look fat. She said, I'm feeling fat. He said, that's a feeling. That's the way she's feeling at the moment. Fact would, you need to eat less. They don't mix. Don't do that. He said, when someone's talking with feeling, you need to respond with feeling. If someone's talking with fact, then you respond with fact. But when you mix the two, it's like oil and water, and you get yourself in trouble. Just a little FYI for you this morning. No, this morning, I have a question for you, and you can raise your hands on this one. How many of you, when you buy something that has to be put together, actually read the instructions before you begin putting it together? Let me see your hands. I am a little surprised, because it was pretty much a 50-50 there. I am an instruction follower. I've helped Dad build several things. There was a couple years ago he'd gotten some new patio furniture and we had to put it together. So he asked me if I'd help, because I love to help Dad do stuff. And I show up and I walk in the garage and he just hands me the manual. He said, okay, what do we do? Dad doesn't have the patience for the manual sometimes. He just wants to build it. He wants to get in. You know, he's one of those guys, like if he gets a new electronic, he just wants to get it and play with it and figure it out. And, you know, some people really, really enjoy that sort of thing. Me, I like the manuals. I want to see what all I got to do in order to get this thing to work. Sometimes people don't look at the manuals until it's time to fix something. Until you start realizing that there's extra pieces that I'm not really sure where those went. So maybe I should look in the book. For example, when Tiff and I first moved in our house, we had bought some furniture from IKEA, and Dad and Mom and Miss and Dwayne had come over to help us put some of the furniture together. So I'm in one room putting furniture together, and Dad's like, hey, Lou, I think we need help. So I go in there, and I could tell pretty much right away that something wasn't looking right on this dresser. And so I got to looking. So first thing I do is look at that and then grab the book. I'm like, okay, where is that piece of book? And found out they had a piece turned completely around backwards. Because, you know, Dad, this looks like it goes here. Put it here. And the funny part is, by the time they were done, we had a whole baggie full of pieces left. The dresser is still standing. And it still works, but we still have a whole baggie full of pieces that I'm just hanging on to for whenever. Sometimes we have to dig to find answers. Sometimes the answers just aren't obvious in front of us, like when you're building something, when you're trying to figure something out. I had a pair of wireless headphones. Somehow, and I have no idea how I managed to do this, but I managed to change the language from English to a different language on my wireless earbuds. I went back to the manual, because that's what I do. I keep manuals for everything. It doesn't tell you in the manual how to fix this. They are so old that when I looked them up online, all the information I could find was the new model. So I could not figure out how to get them back to English. Now, they would play whatever I would play, they would play, but like the menus and stuff were just all off. And then about a month later, I don't know what I did, but I managed to figure out how to get it back to English. But I don't know what I did. Sometimes things happen in life, and we can't figure it out. And sometimes that's a problem, is we think we have this instruction manual. And that's what, and when we're following the instruction manual, we got this all figured out of what we're supposed to do. But sometimes that manual doesn't go the way it's supposed to. Sometimes things aren't necessarily laid out in black and white. We would love it if they were laid out in black and white. Like if we could go to the Bible and everything, every situation that we had to deal with in life, everything that we needed, every answer that we ever could come up with, we could just open up a page and there's the exact answer that we need to do for the exact situation and circumstance. That would be awesome for for those of us who like to follow the rules and play by the rules. The thing is, it doesn't. The Bible leaves some stuff up for interpretation. There have been theologians argue for hundreds of years, oh, does it mean this? Does it mean that? As I'm going through and reading bits and pieces of the New Testament again and reading about the life of Jesus, and I'm starting to understand there were so many things that the Pharisees wanted to judge because that was the way they interpreted stuff, and then they added stuff to the actual laws and were requiring people to follow it because that's the way they interpreted it, and they were completely closed-minded to anything else. But Jesus came through and he changed that. He said, no. That's not the way it is. That's not the way this is supposed to be. You're supposed to be following. You say to follow the law. In this one particular instance, they were trying to trap Jesus and are like, but you can't heal on the Sabbath. He's like, what do you mean I can't heal? This is the Lou version. He said, what do you mean I can't heal on the Sabbath? If your donkey fell in a ditch, would you not go pull it out just because it's Sunday? But yet you're telling me that I can't heal someone, that it's not lawful for me to heal someone and make them whole? They didn't have an answer for it. Every time Jesus confronted the Pharisees, it paused them. Because what he said was truth, and it was combating what they were trying to impose as the truth. Because the true truth will always come out when we look in the manual and we find what we're supposed to do. We do kind of have a manual. I mean, the Bible is our guide. The Bible tells us as we read and study the Bible and we look for different situations and circumstances, it tells us how to deal with things in life. It tells us all, it really does tell us all the things that we need to know to do the best that we can in this life. Anybody who's new here may not have heard me say this before, but I've said it lots of times. We're all just a bunch of messed up people doing the best that we can. That's what God commands us to do. He doesn't command us to be perfect because he knows we can't be. We can't be perfect. It's not in our ability to be perfect, but he requires us to do the best that we can, to strive to be better. Too many times we get stuck in this rut of life and we get comfortable. You know, I heard it in a song once, and I heard this phrase, comfortably numb. And I thought, ooh, that is a dangerous statement there. When we've gotten so familiar with something that we've become comfortably numb to any other direction or point or information that could come because we're comfortably numb with where we're at. We don't want somebody to tell us that things are different. We don't want someone to challenge us. We don't want someone to change our thinking. We don't want someone to bring new information in because we're comfortable and we like it how it is. But when you stay where you're at, when you're stuck, you're not growing. And God constantly has better for us. He's constantly trying to bless us. And when you get caught in that loop of comfortably numb, you're denying God the ability to bless you and take you above and beyond where you're at right now. We have to continue to move. We have to continue to grow. I've actually met people in my life that from the outside, it's so clear that they were fighting God to stay where they were at. And you could see little bits and pieces of blessings that were trying to come in their life, but they were so comfortable with where they're at that they wouldn't accept them. And that's what we have to do, is we have to realize that we're not where we're going to get. That we may not have gotten all the things that we wanted, and we may have gotten comfortable with where we're at. But when we block off God, we're blocking the blessings that he has for us. We're blocking where we want to go. There are problems that we now deal with that generations in the past and generations in the future will have no clue what we're dealing with. I was sharing with the youth last week. I was upstairs, and I started to say something, and I caught myself because as I'm looking around, all I see is blank faces. And I'm like, I tell them all the time, I'm the old guy, you know. In with all these teenagers, I'm the old guy. I said, I predate Google. That got some interesting looks. I'm like, I was around before Google. You know, I was around before the internet was a thing. And they're like, what? I'm like, yeah, I'm that old. I'm like dirt, okay? Ask a teenager and they'll tell you that. But at the same time, there's things that kids face today. And as I hear some of the stories of the things that kids face in school, on social media, it's stuff that we never imagined when we were kids. Yeah, I mean, some of us had it rough. Some of us had to deal with things, but it is completely different now. And then in another 20 years, those kids are going to have to deal with things that the kids today can't imagine. Things are constantly changing, but the one thing that does not change is the Word of God. The Bible does not change. There are many people who try to interpret it different ways. It seems like there's, I mean, if you look online, how many different, I should have looked this up, I didn't even think about it. How many different versions of the Bible are there? Can you even put a number on it? Because people are constantly creating new ones. I will use some of the other versions because sometimes they word thing a little bit, but I will generally always go back to the King James Version because that's kind of the standard that most people go by because, I mean, think about it. When you put however many scholars that they had and focus on one thing and their whole goal and purpose was to study and do this in the amount of time, they tried to do the very best they could. There are other versions that are probably equally as well, but I haven't studied those yet. But sometimes that's not what we need. Sometimes we need the Message version. Sometimes we need it broken down in modern language so we can understand it a little bit better. And that's okay. But the truth inside of the Word of God, inside of the Bible, does not change. The truth is there. How we interpret it may change, but the truth does not change. It is always there. Never in a million years would we have thought that we have gotten to a place in the world that we would have to put warning labels on laundry soap. Things are different. Things have changed. But you see, God gave us a free will. He gave us the ability to make dumb decisions, but we also have to deal with the consequences of those decisions. I've made more than my fair share in life. I mean, I could raise both hands and both feet with the dumb things that I've done and the scars that I have to prove it. And for the longest time growing up, I hated my scars. I hated my scars. I have scars on my face where I was bit by a dog when I was a kid. And I hated my scars. But eventually getting closer with God, I realized scars aren't bad things. Scars are reminders of and testimonies of the things that God has gotten us through. We can't get so hung up that, oh, my life, and I've seen people that struggle to stay in their stuff. It's like God is providing ways and answers for us to get out of it if we would just change our way of thinking. If we dug in the Word and found out, God doesn't want me to sit here. God wants me to be blessed. He has provided ways for me to get out. Sometimes we have to change our way of thinking to do that. We have to realize that scars are testimonies of the trials that we've endured, that we've come through. And those are the things that we can do to change other people's lives. Because let's face it, one of the biggest things that the world doesn't see in Jesus is relatability. Because they see people that are Christians that think they're, and I've been told this to my face more times than I can count. You're a Christian, you just think you're better than I am. Anybody else ever heard that? Because and think about it, if they're saying it, there's probably a reason. You can't tell someone, I may step on some toes here, but I'm going to say it anyway. Stop telling people how they need to feel. You can't tell someone else how they need to feel. How they feel is how they feel. It's a culmination of the life experiences and the things that they've gone through. You can't tell them how they feel. You can see how they feel and try to relate them in a way. It aggravates me when people say, and I know they mean well, but when people say, I know exactly what you're going through. No, you don't. You're not me. You don't have the life experiences that I've had. You don't know what I'm facing and what I'm going through. But what you can say is, I don't know exactly how you feel, but I've gone through this in life, and this is what God did for me. And you can give them examples of the scars that you've gone, the trials and the testimonies and the things that you've come. You can relate. Feelings, facts, facts. If someone's expressing to you their feelings, they don't need you to give them the facts. They don't need you to break out and read line by line through the manual. These are the facts. No, they need someone to relate to. They need someone that's going to understand what they're going through. That's how we reach the lost. They need to know that someone cares about them. They need to know that they're more than just a number of a membership that shows up at a church. You know, I get a kick out of it when people come here and they say, well, what do I got to do to be a member? Show up. That's it. You're like, but, you know, is there like some form? There's, you show up. You being here makes you a member of the church. Here one time, you're a visitor. Here twice, you're pretty much family at that point. I mean, that's just, I'm sorry. Maybe we're a little different than other churches, but that's just the way it is around here. And you'll find that there will be people that mean well that will come up and give you a hug, They may give you a kiss, Boomer. They will shake your hand, and they will be nice to you. And that was hard for me, very hard for me when I first started coming to church, because I wasn't used to people being nice. I was used to the way the world operates. When people were nice, it was because they wanted something from you. And it took a long time for me to get past that, but I'll get to more on that later. As we go through our life, we have to realize that the Bible is there. The Bible is our instruction manual. And when we learn to follow that instruction manual, it makes life so much easier. It says in John chapter 13, John 13, we're going to start with verse 34. John 13 and 34, this is Jesus. He says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this will all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." Kindness. I mean, can you imagine what kind of world we would have if people would just be respectful and kind to each other? We're different. We have differences. There's going to be things. There are even people that go to church here that I don't agree with theologically. And that's okay. Because we're all different. I may see something that you don't see. We may see it in a slightly different way. But that's okay. The one thing that we all go back to is Jesus. It all goes back. Jesus was born. He died. He rose again. My sins are covered by his blood, and one day he's coming back for us. All Christians believe that. We can't get so hung up on the differences that we allow it to create these rifts and these separations when it all comes back to, you have to get down to the intent. I was a construction inspector for the Missouri Department of Transportation for 13 years. And when I first started working in construction, they gave me this book. It was like this thick. I mean, it was 1.5, 2 inches thick. And they're like, "Here is the standards manual." They didn't expect you to know it, but I had to carry it with me in my work truck to every job site I went on, because there were things, as we dealt with different projects, we had to learn, you know, and be able to check and do different things. And what I learned throughout that, and I had a boss, he was kind of a hard boss, but he taught me a lot. And one of the things that he taught me was, what is the intent? Because I had a contractor come up one time, and he's like, "Okay, the spec book says that we're supposed to do it this way. And we can do it that way, but because it was the middle of summertime," he said, "because the temperatures are a lot hotter than what the spec calls for, we can do this, but it might compromise the integrity of the concrete, so we want to propose to do this and add this additive to it to change it." So by spec, we weren't following 100% of exactly what we were supposed to do. But when you looked at the intent of what we were trying to accomplish, the intent was still there. So I allowed them to make the change. The intent is what matters. What is God's intent? What does the Bible tell us? That none should perish. That all should come to a realization and a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's the intent. We can't get so hung up on theological special points and argue a point to say that people are so wrong that we're actually pushing people away from heaven. We can't use our instruction manual to force people out when it's supposed to be inclusive and bring people in. It's all about how we interpret that. And you verify it with witnesses. I checked with my boss. I checked with senior inspectors on different things to make sure that intent was okay. So we have to learn to move forward. We can't get so hung up on the minute details that we're letting things slip through the cracks. It even says in Micah chapter 6, verse 8. Micah chapter 6. Starting at verse 8, he says, "He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God." And I got to reading that again and again. I was just trying to think about it. Do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly. And I was comparing that statement to things that I know and things that I see in the world, and I got to thinking, what happened? And it goes back to what I said before. What happened to the love that we had one for another? What happened to mutual respect? What happened to respecting someone for being a person? Not necessarily respecting everything that they stand for, but loving them through it anyway. We have to learn to love. We have to get back to learning what it means to really love. Because think about it. I mean, when you ask some, if you ask kids these days, what does it mean to love someone? You're probably going to get some interesting answers. You know, there was that, again, date myself. Forever ago, there was a show that said, kids say the darndest things. And they would bring in these little 5 and 6 year olds and they would ask them questions like, what is love? And they're like, well, it's when daddy gets up in the morning and makes mama breakfast. Like, aw. And it's like, there were some not good answers in there too. I'm not going to get into those. But because kids are brutal. Kids are honest. You know, you want to find out what's really going on? You go up into Miss Sarah's classroom and you ask the kids a question. I mean, they're not afraid to say, ooh, you got a booger hanging out of your nose. They don't care. They see it. It's coming out. As we get older, we learn to filter some of those things and do it in a more respectful way. It's like, hey, you got a bat in a cave. We find more creative ways to do it. But again, it's that honest thing. It's got to get back to what we were intended. And as we look at the life of Christ, he gives us the perfect example of all that we need, of all that we do. He was the one who lived out our instruction manual. He lived out the way that we should do things. It says in John chapter 13. John 13, starting at verse 34, says, a new commandment I give to you. Oh, I already read that. That you love one another. And this is how all men will know that you are my disciples. Somehow or another, I jump back a page in my notes. It happens. I heard this statement the other day, and I wrote it down, and I wanted to share it with you this morning. And it's one of those neat little statements that we hear that we hope we can hang on to. And it went like this. Satan knew my name my whole life, but called me by my sin. Jesus knew my sin my whole life, but calls me by my name. Think about that for a minute. Yes, I am the culmination of all of my past experiences, good and bad. I've heard so many people throughout my lifetime say, man, if I could just go back and change this, if I could just go back and make this better, if I could just go back and change. I've even had those thoughts in myself. Man, if there was that one moment that I could go back in my life and change. But the more I thought about it, I thought, would I? What would happen if I changed that one moment? Would I still end up being the man that I am today? Probably not. Because we are a culmination of all of the past experiences that we've gone through. We are the result of that and what we choose and how we choose to view ourselves today. Every day you make the decision of what your tomorrow is going to look like. Now I understand tomorrow is promised no man, and come on, Jesus. But until he comes back, I want every day to point me to a better tomorrow. And I have to quit, and I've had this discussion with myself several times, I have to quit relying on someone else to make me better. Because it's on me. I have to make the decisions that are going to affect me. I have to make the decisions that are going to change my tomorrow. I can't expect someone else to do it. I can't expect someone else to make my tomorrow better. I have to make those decisions. I have to draw closer. If I want to learn something, if there's something I don't understand, I have to make the decision, regardless of how hard it may be, to learn something new. And sometimes we have to do that. You know, one of the worst things that you can do as an adult is stop learning. Because let's face it, the world's changing. I mean, in the last 10, 15 years, just think how much technology has changed. And there's all these things that make life better. But in their purpose of making life better, somehow we've forgotten how to do some of the basic things we used to know how to do. You know, we've gotten so used to just calling a mechanic when something's wrong. I mean, when was the last time that, I mean, if we had a flat on a road with no cell signal, how many, you know, could we still go out and change a tire? I'd like to think most of us probably could, but still, the kids, could they do it? What do they do? What happens when you get in trouble? You call mom and dad. Mom and dad, they'll fix it. They'll make it better. And we want the best for our kids. We want the best for the next generation. But at the same time, in making it better, we can't make it so good that they lose sight of how to do things. And it goes the same way with God. You know, we think, we ask all the time, God bless me, God bless me, God bless me. You're not ready for a blessing. Because if God gave everybody everything they ever wanted, we would be so messed up. Because we wouldn't know how to get through anything. Every test, every trial, if God just wiped away every bad thing that ever happened to us, when something happens, we wouldn't know how to deal with it. We have to learn. We have to go through things and experience life. We have to learn how to dig up stuff in the instruction manual. We have to learn the table of contents is in the beginning of the Bible, and it tells you where stuff is at. Most Bibles have a little section that says, if you're dealing with this, go to this page. You know, here's, you know, you look in the back. Here's scriptures on hope. Here's scriptures on faith. You know, different things that we're dealing with. It's all in the manual. But when was the last time, and I know Pastor said it, and I know I'm guilty of it, and I've been having conversations in my own head about this. How often do we actually open up, when was the last time we opened up a paper Bible? There are a few. Tiff actually just recently purchased a new one. And so, and she's like, I've got to get back to what I was doing. Because if you think about it, we come in all the time. We come into church. We hear great messages. We hear pastor preach. We actually look it up on our phone. We might even highlight it. And then we go home and we don't do anything with it. But yet when you have a Bible that has stuff highlighted, when you've actually taken the time to write it down, there's been science that has proven that you retain more when you actually write it down. Because there's that connection that's made as you're writing that helps plant it in your brain, that helps you remember it better. And that's what it is. It's about getting better. And listen, we got to stop living for approval. We got to stop trying to get the approval of everybody out in the world. They're not you. You can't judge your life by their temporary moment. Social media is so bad about that. You see people doing these great things, and you're like, and people are judging themselves. Well, I want to be like them, so I have to do this. No, you're seeing. You don't know that it took them 27 times of trying to take a picture to get it perfect, so they could put that little picture on Facebook. And then you're judging yourself because you didn't get it right in first attempt. We have to get past it. We have to realize that if the spotlight is shining on you is greater than the light that is coming from within you, it will kill you. Think about that for a moment. Everybody's all about fame. Everybody wants to be, I realized a long time ago, I don't want to be famous. I don't want all the stuff that goes with that. But everybody wants to be famous. They're trying to get their viral video on TikTok. They're trying to become all this whatever. But if the spotlight that's shining on you is greater than the light that is coming from you, it will kill you because it will drive you insane because you will constantly trying to accomplish something that was never meant to accomplish. But when you have the light on the inside of you, you just walk into a room and it gets better. People will see it naturally on you, in you, through you because of the light that shines inside of you and comes out of you. That's the difference that we need to make in the world. We need to quit trying to get a spotlight and be a spotlight. Where does the Bible say we're a lighthouse set upon a hill? What does a lighthouse do? It points the way to safety. It points the way, shows people where the shore is, points them in the direction they need in the storms of life. That's what we're supposed to be for people. Because, I mean, face it, sometimes life stinks. A lot of times life stinks. We deal with stuff because this isn't our home. And we have to deal with stuff. But when we learn who God is, when we spend time in our manual, when we spend time learning how God wants us blessed, when we spend time realizing that even though I'm going through a trial, I know God's got this. When we read the examples in the Bible, one of my favorites is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And there's the one statement at the end of all that. And it says, when they came out of the fire, they didn't even smell like smoke. Any guy knows you spend 30 seconds by a smoker or a barbecue grill just opening up the lid, you smell like smoke. It's not necessarily a bad thing always. I love the smell of cooked meat. But the fact that they were thrown in a furnace in the midst of a fire, walked around inside, came out, and they didn't even smell like smoke. That's my God. I remind myself of that all the time as troubles and trials. I shared with you a little bit not too long ago the stuff I've been dealing with cars. I mean, it's crazy. And if you look at it, I mean, one is, okay, whatever. Two, it's kind of a... We had three cars break down, or three cars have to get put in the shop in 2 weeks. At a certain point, you realize this is just an attack. This is beyond circumstance. This is just what it is. Did I get mad? Nope, it is what it is. I know God's got me. He's going to take care of it, and we just do what we got to do. And when we have that attitude that we're just going to trust in God to get us through, we get out of that comfortably numb part, and we start saying, you know what? I can be better. It can be better. I know God saw something better. We had an employee at work who, because of some decisions inside the company, basically kind of lost their job. And I was chatting with them privately, and I told them, I said, I know you may not understand what's going on right now, but I know who God is, and I know that you're a believer, and when God closes one door, he will open another. And they answered back pretty quickly and says, doors are already starting to present themselves. I'm like, there you go. That's what the devil does. He tries to get us so trapped in where we're at, so trapped in the situation and the circumstance, that we don't see the way out, that we can't see God's blessings, that we can't see that there's ways out. But when we continue to move, when we continue to say, you know what? It's just stuff. It's just a situation. I'm going to come through the other side. Yes, it's going to hurt. It's probably going to cost me money, but that's okay. I know who my source is, and I'm going to be okay. And then when we rely on that, the world will call you crazy. The world will call you stupid. They will say all kinds of things about you. You're not in touch with reality, whatever. But it doesn't matter, because I know who God is, and I know he's got me. I know he's got my back. So I'm not going to stress about it. I'm not going to go willy-nilly and just be carefree. I'm going to protect myself. I'm going to try to live the best I can and take care of my stuff, because that's what we do. Because if you don't take care of your stuff, why should God bless you with more stuff if you don't take care of what you have? You've proven, I mean, think about your kids. You buy them a toy, they're, you know, trying to see, you know, see if the G.I. Joe can fly when you fling it up the tube slide. Did that as a kid. Your mom comes in and says, what happens to all your toys? Why are they broke? Well, she's not going to buy you new ones when you're tearing up the ones that you have. We have to get better. We have to realize that sometimes we're not going to agree on everything when it comes to dealing with other people. And that's just the way life is. Doesn't mean that they're any less blessed or more blessed. No, it just means that we have disagreements. But one thing I have learned in life is that disagreement does not mean disrespect. I learned that a long time ago, and it changed how I dealt with a lot of contractors that I worked with, because there were certain things sometimes they would want to do things that I'm like, sorry, we're not going to do that, because that's way against what we need to be. That's way beyond the intent of what that spec was written to, and yeah, we're just not going to do that. And so we would have some disagreements, but I found even if they get aggravated, and I mean, I worked in construction, you got cussed at a lot. It just happened. But I found that if I stayed calm and would never allow myself to get pushed past that point to where I was being disrespectful, I found that I got that respect returned to me a lot of times. It happened one time. I'd actually had a disagreement. We were working actually up by Bonterre. We were putting some sidewalks in where the streets were widening. And we had a minor disagreement on how the plans were interpreted, so I got the plans out and showed them what was happening, and so we did it that way. It was maybe a week or two later, we were working, and I was having a meeting with the contractor, with the foreman, and another guy walks up, and that guy is just venting and ranting and raving and cussing, and the foreman just reaches over and just pops him right in the chest. He goes, "Hey, don't you understand you're in the presence of a man of God?" Like, I didn't say a word. I'm like, cool. Like that, all right. You don't know the actions and the way that you treat others by showing people just kindness and respect can change their lives. Fast forward, I think it was 3 years. 3 years after that job, I had not talked to that contractor in 3 years. I got a call out of the blue, and I still had the guy's name in my phone just from talking with him. And so I recognized, oh, I remember this guy. So I talked to him, and he's like, "Hey, sorry to bother you. I have a weird question for you." He said, "I'm going for a job interview tomorrow, and I was thinking about you and was wanting to know if you would pray for me." I'm like, I hadn't talked to this guy in 3 years. And he remembered. So I prayed for him right there on the phone. I haven't talked to him since. That's not my responsibility. He wanted me to pray for him. I prayed for him. But the fact that just being respectful, just being kind to people, you're going to experience a lot of people in the world who have a lot of hate, who have a lot of stuff going in their lives. And they feed off of that disagreement. They feed off of that contention. But when you can allow yourself to rise above that and react in a way that still shows kindness, some people don't know how to respond to that. And some people will just storm off, or they'll even get madder at you because you're not giving them the response that they want. But when you show them kindness, when you can continue to speak in a calm voice even when they're yelling, when you can continue to show them that they matter as a person and listen to them, you respond with feelings, facts with facts. Because when you start mixing feelings and facts, that's when things get twisted. The other thing is we have to learn, and this is something that I've started studying a little bit more, we have to learn that we need to be kinder to our family than we are strangers. I'm going to dwell here a minute. Certainly, I'm not the only person that have seen people talking in public, and they are such a kind individual. They seem kind and understanding. They're calm. And then you see them at the store with their kids, and they're yelling, and they're just being mean and hateful. And it's like, what happened? Be true. Okay, he said kids. Okay, point taken. But still, you should be who you are all the time. People are going to see when you're fake, especially teenagers, kids. They'll see when you're fake. You want to find fake people, just put them around a teenager very long. They'll point it out real quick because they can tell. And there's something about when you're who you are all the time. I've never heard anyone who is dying say, "I wish I had told my family I loved them less often." But what do they say? "I wish I had told them I loved them more. I wish I'd spent time with them more." There's lots of songs out there. Why do we have to wait for, and I know I'm guilty of this too, why is it that it takes a funeral for us to realize what we're not doing or what we're missing? Because we don't think about it. It's not in front of our eyes. We don't think about it. But what if we made an active decision to be kind to people, to be kind to our family, to show them respect, to try to build those bonds, build and heal those relationships? Says in Ephesians chapter 5, starting at verse 22, and this is from the Message because I love the way this reads. And this is something that I share at a lot of weddings because it has a lot of meaning. It says, "Wives, understand and support your husbands in ways that show your support for Christ. The husband provides leadership to his wife the way Christ does to the church, not by domineering, but by cherishing. So just as the church submits to Christ as he exercises such leadership, wives should likewise submit to their husbands." Then it goes on. "Husbands, go all out in your love for your wives exactly as Christ did for the church. A love marked by giving, not getting. Christ's love makes the church whole. His words evoke her beauty. Everything he does and says is designed to bring out the best in her, dressing her in dazzling white silk, radiant with holiness. And this is how husbands ought to love their wives. And I love this last part. It says, you're really doing yourself a favor because you are now one in marriage. I understand the why, and I understand how we get there, but I'm going to say it anyway. Why is it that we can be nice to everyone else and come home and we're our meanest version of ourselves to our family? And I understand the truth in that. You know, when we're around family, we let our guard down, we relax, we're not focused on trying to be nice, and everything that the filter goes away and it just pops in and pops out, and it's out before we can catch it, and lots of people say things we don't mean. The problem is once those words are out, they're out. It's not an excuse just because you're with people that you love to say everything that comes through your mind. We have to learn to stop ourselves. We have to learn to respond and act in love, because that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to be love. He wants us to show that love. We have to be able to contain ourselves, because the problem is we can say we're sorry. When you've said something, we've all said dumb things. All of us have said dumb things to people that we love. I mean, we're human. That's what we do. We do dumb things. You can say you're sorry, but that sorry doesn't heal their wounds. You say sorry, it makes you feel better, but they're still there to deal with the wounds that you created inside of them. And it takes time sometimes, and it takes healing. And sometimes it takes spending time in the Word. And sometimes you just have to let it deal. Sometimes when you've hurt each other, you have to give them some space to let them heal, let them come back. Let them come back when they're ready. We should treat our spouses better than any person we treat on the planet, and then our kids after that. Because that's your family. That's who matters. You say, but they're mean to me. How can I show unconditional love to someone who talks bad about me, doesn't respect me, is mean to me, and rejects me? And I will say the same way Christ loves the church, who loves us when we disrespect him, we're mean to him, we run away from him, we say mean things to him, but he still loves us. What does the scripture say? We still love them like Christ loves the church. How can we ever lead someone to Christ if we constantly push and offend and fail to relate and judge everyone with a scowl on our face? Sometimes it's not always what we say, but I've met those people. They may keep their mouth shut, but their face is saying everything their mouth's not. We have to learn to control that. I mean, there comes a point in time when we have to be the adult in the situation when we're dealing with people who are yelling and screaming and being belligerent. Sometimes we have to be the adult, and we have to stay calm in those situations, and we have to keep our face straight, even though, you know, you may want to pull a Ma Bell and reach out and touch someone suddenly. You have to control yourself. You have to learn to control yourselves. And the problem is some people don't want to change. As your pastors, if what we say and teach you does not challenge you, how can we expect it to change you? If what you're studying, if what you're hearing, if what we're learning is not challenging us, how can we expect it to change us? Because we got to get past. You may be right now, today, you may be the best version that you've ever experienced of you in your life. But I can guarantee you this, you're still not there yet. God can still bless you. He can still have better for you. Every day we try to be better, because let's face it, because we're human, because we live in this world of sin, we all mess up. We all slip. We all have faults. We all have failures. But we serve an awesome God who says, if you confess your sins, the price has already been paid. The blood's already been spilt. We just have to accept it. It's like giving somebody a present, and at first they don't take it. Does it mean that they don't have it? No, they still have it. They just have to open it. And it's the same way. As we need God, he's there with us. He provides for us. The price has already been paid, but we have to open our mouth and ask for forgiveness. We have to do something to continue to walk forward, to grow, challenge ourselves to change and be better. It's like standing at the door wanting to go outside, but refusing to open the door. We can stand and gripe, man, it looks beautiful out there. Man, it's going to be a nice day. The high today is like 60. Be nice to go on a picnic. Be nice to do something outside. But if we just stand here and look out the window, we're never going to experience it. Sometimes we have to do something. We have to put actions to our words. We can't just sit and want everything and expect everything to fall on us, but we have to do something. We have to challenge ourselves to do more and be more and to be better. It says in 1 John chapter 4, 1 John 4, 7 through 11 says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifest towards us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be to pay for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another." What is love? I mean, that's kind of what that whole thing comes down to, but what is love? Yeah, some people, they got a pretty messed up, I've heard some interesting definitions of love before. I've heard, well, it's all about, you know, how they make me feel. It's all about them making me happy. It's all about what they can provide for me. It's all about what they can do for me. No, that's not what love is. God, Jesus didn't come down here because we were going to do anything for him. He came down here to give for us. That's what love is. It's when you give love and expect nothing in return. If you get something in return, it's like the icing on the cake. It's like the extra icing that's like on the box after you serve the pieces of cake and you go through and you scrape it with the, yeah. As we read our instruction manual, we have to focus on what it says. And it says in Corinthians, this is the love chapter. Some of you know this. Some of you have studied this. It says, 1 Corinthians 13, starting at verse 1, "If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing." Nothing. It's not about what you do. It's not about giving. It's not about, look at me, look what I did. Pharisees were all about, look at me and look what I did. See how it got, see what it got them? But love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy, and it does not boast, and it is not proud. It does not dishonor others, and it is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. Lord, help us with that one. It keeps no record of wrongs. Ouch. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always, always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres. And it says in verse 11, "When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, and I reasoned like a child." Okay. "But when I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me." Sometimes, and I say this to myself, I just need to grow up. Then lots of people know 13, lots of people quote 13. You got to realize 13 comes after all of this definition of love. And it says, "I know these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love." That comes after explaining what love is. Love is hard. It's not easy. But yet we can do it. We've been given the perfect example. Like I said, How can I love mean people? How can I love it when people are being mean and they're doing all these things that are just despicable things? We don't love the sin, but we love the people. We have compassion for them. And that's what we do, is we move towards that compassion. God doesn't expect us to be perfect, but he expects us to be better and to love. Sometimes, even when we have the manual right in front of us, we still mess up. Sometimes, because of our past hurts, change is harder. Change is not easy. Sometimes, small things are easy. Big things are hard. I heard a challenge in a devotional I was reading one time. It said, quit aiming for the things that are not obtainable and find one small goal that you can accomplish in the matter of a week to 2 weeks. One small goal that is accomplishable, that you know is accomplishable with a minor change in just a week or two. And aim for that. And then when you accomplish that, pick another one. And then in the course of doing that every 2 to 3 weeks, in the course of a year, you won't recognize the person that you used to be. Because it's small, accomplishable goals. Don't expect to be a completely different person overnight. Like I said in the beginning, you're a culmination of years of all the past hurts. And let's face it, some of us have had hurts. Some of us have had to deal with rough life. Some of us have had to deal with stuff. We're carrying around some baggage. Yes, we constantly kick it back. We understand the power of God. We've let it go. We only look at it in our rearview mirror instead of looking at it through the windshield. So we've gotten past it. But it still made you who you are. And it has allowed those walls to be built up that we don't want to change. We don't want to lower our defenses, because if we let somebody else in, somebody else is going to hurt us. But when you keep those walls up, you're keeping the blessings out. You're keeping out the people who want to bless you. I want to share this story as I close. I've shared it before. It's been a while since I've shared it. When I first started coming to church here, I was a little runny kid, little nerd. I didn't trust a lot of people. And the associate pastor at the time had called me up to his office after church one Sunday morning, and he says, I have something for you. And he hands me a box of shoes. I'm like, what's this? He said, somebody in the church wanted to stay anonymous, but they wanted to give you a pair of shoes. I'm like, why? And I see now the sadness, and my first response wasn't thank you, but my first response was, why? I'm like, what do they want? He's like, they don't want anything. They just wanted to give you a pair of shoes. I'm like, but why? Why is somebody who I don't know trying to be nice to me? It didn't make sense. It wasn't registering in my head what was going on. And through much convincing that they didn't want anything, they didn't even want to be known who it was, they just wanted to do something nice. It was in that one random act of kindness. Someone bought a pair of shoes for a kid who needed a pair of shoes. Changed my outlook on this church and where I've become in God. One random thing. It wasn't until, it was either last year or the year before, 32, 33 years after it happened, that I found out who it was who did it and was able to tell them thank you. And when I told them, they had no clue what I was talking about, because they just saw a kid in need of a pair of shoes, bought him a pair of shoes. But it changed my life. It changed my outlook on things. One small random act of kindness completely changed my outlook that people could be nice and kind. I want to challenge you with this. I'm not going to say homework, because people hate homework. But over the course of the next few weeks, I want to challenge you to reread 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Reread it in the privacy of your home when you're going to bed at night, when you have some time. Read it. What does love mean to you? I'm not you. I don't know what you've experienced in life. I don't know the hurts and the hang-ups and the things that you've dealt with in life. But I want you to read the scripture. What does it say about love? And how can you apply it to your life? And not just that. As you read it, you see what has God applied to you. Because he loves you. God loves you. It doesn't matter what your past is. It doesn't matter where you've come from. It doesn't matter what you've done. His grace is sufficient for us. He paid the price knowing full well that we were going to blow it, that we were going to mess up. He paid the price so that we can join him because he loved us. John 3:16, the most translated verse in the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Let's bow our heads for a moment. Father, I thank you for the word that you've given me. I thank you, Father, for the challenge that you've given even me in preparing these notes, Father, to look at things different, to not just take things at face value and not get comfortable with the way things are, but you've challenged me to be better. You've challenged me to grow. You've made me question, how do I love? And Father, I thank you for your love. That I know that I don't deserve it. But I also know that it's not about what I deserve, but it's the gift that you've given me. So Father, I pray for everyone that's in the house this morning and everyone that's listening online. Father, challenge us to look at love through your eyes. Challenge us to see how you have demonstrated in your, Jesus, how you demonstrated to us, even in your short time of ministry, how you walked out love and allowed it to change who we were. That random acts of kindness may not be so few and far between in our lives. Holy Spirit, open up our eyes to see those that are around us. Give us the boldness and the courage. It says in your word, Father, that when the Holy Spirit comes upon us, that we will receive boldness to be a witness. So, Father, give us boldness. Holy Spirit, speak through us. Allow us to see, not just see, but act on the opportunities that you present us to show kindness to a lost and hurting world. Father, help us to walk in forgiveness. Help us to get past the hurts. Help us to get past the things that people have said, the actions that people have done. We're not saying that those actions were okay, but Father, we're letting go of our right to be mad about it. We're letting go of our right to hold a grudge, and we're setting it at your feet. So, fathers, we just go about the rest of our day, go about our week. Father, help us to remember what you've done for us. And help us look for opportunities to show love to others. And as we go through our lives, as we go through our days, help us to go back. Help us to turn back to scriptures, to look at our instruction manual that you gave us so that we can see who we are through your eyes and that we can look at others like you look at us and show them their worth and their value. I don't want to leave this morning without an opportunity I don't know who's saved. I don't know who's not. But there's something about a fresh do-over for all of us. So if you would, just repeat this after me. Dear God in heaven, thank you for forgiving me. Help me to forgive myself. Thank you for your unconditional love. I believe that you are the Son of God and that you died and rose again and are preparing a place for me with you in heaven. Thank you for your mercy, your grace, and your love. Help me to be better tomorrow than I am today. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning. I say this a lot of times on Wednesdays, but after the message today, I'm going to say it again this morning. Because if you've ever seen the movie, I haven't seen it in years, but the message behind the movie stuck with me so much. And it's the movie Pay It Forward. I don't know if you've seen it. And what I'm challenging you with this week is do something for someone else that they can't do for themselves, asking nothing in return, but they do the same for someone else. Pay it forward.